All right, we're in Nehemiah 6. Verse 1. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono," but they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. And Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner and a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you're to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you a king is in Judah, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." And I sent a message to him saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." When near the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee, and could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me." Let's pray. We're grateful that we can have discernment and wisdom from you, that you protect your work, that you advance your work. Lord, we see how hostile the enemies are against it. May you strengthen your church, strengthen us, Lord, to maintain a proper devotion to doing your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying that's often proven: the more things change, the more they stay the same. We often imagine our day that we're living in has a unique corruption, a unique evil, more than all that's gone before. And it may be because it's typical for people who live in the current time to think of their time as the worst. If you go through all church history, they so many times are saying, "We got to be, the coming of the Lord has to be now because look how bad everything is." And that was hundreds of years ago. So it could be we think that way. However, when you look at Scripture, you find the same issues, the same deception, the same lies, the same evil tactics, the same false prophecy, the same hostility as today. Well, it's used in different ways, but at the core, it's the same. And they couldn't spread it around the world through a social app like Facebook or something. But it was the same at heart, the same heart of man. And anytime you want to do something good, in any realm, there are people who are against it. And they're against it so hard that They will do anything to stop it. Through lies, deceit, threats, whatever. We've seen it already with the new administration. It didn't take, I think, a day for all the old, conspiracy theories to pop up that Elon was making a Nazi salute. I mean, they were kind of, Biden must never have done those things. But now that President Trump's taken office, he's attacking the deep state, among other things. It's like people are opposed. They're not working to improve things. And I think things are, I mean, just what he's done so far has been a vast improvement. And I'm thankful for that. But the wicked have no fear of God. The fear of God is what drives us to follow God. If you have no fear of God, then there's the motivation is what you think, what others think. And God is not the one who determines that in your mind. Psalm 36:1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Those go together. Transgression, ungodliness, and no fear of God before his eyes. There's no restraint. There's no motivation to do right. So lying is employed. Lying is condemned by God in the Ten Commandments and all through the Bible because God is a God of truth. Yet we're seeing a great outworking of the evil of lying and deceit. But again, we look at the passage Nehemiah 6, so was he. So were they. God's will is pure. If people were right, they would always support the will of God because it is right and good and proper. It's wise. To undo the evil of the last 4 years under Biden and his whoever was running things is a great, great thing. Everybody should rejoice in that. And more people are rejoicing in it than you might imagine would. But there's always that opposition. And it requires a special kind of person to stand against it. Now, professing Christians who turn out not to be very Christian at all are easily turned from the right way. Logically, a Christian, if they were true Christian, would be firm. It doesn't mean we don't have to be firm by command. We have that from God. But a person who professes to be a Christian should not be seen going back. Now, that's one way you know a person is not a Christian. If anyone, goes back, God said he's not pleased with him. And people go back all the time. They prove themselves to not be Christians. Professing to be a Christian is easy. Being a Christian requires a power of God. And so these professing Christians, they know the right way. They speak well of it, but they refuse to walk in it. A lot of people are just, like saying, yeah, I approve of the Bible. I'm in favor of the Bible, but not enough to do it. And you can scare them off from the will of God. If you hit them often enough, and sometimes it doesn't take very many times, they will wilt and they will run. If our military was like so many professing Christians in church, no shot would have to be fired in any conflict. A simple boo would suffice and they'd run off. And I've said it before, and I see it in the way Jesus dealt with the multitudes at times, that if you can be scared off from God, Jesus will be the one to do it. Jesus will scare you off of God if you can be scared off. He did that when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. And that was too hard for them, and they ran off. And he wasn't trying to keep them with, pretty words. He was saying, if you can get, if you don't, if you can be scared off, that I'm the one to do it. Because you're not really mine. Up to this point in this building of the wall by Nehemiah, the enemies have been trying to keep it from being built. Well, you see, though, now that it's being built, it's been built. They tried legal means, intimidation, shame, belittling of different way, in different ways, mocking. They got mad, made threats. And sadly for them, none of it worked. Was it because they weren't potent attacks? They surely were potent attacks, but those kinds of attacks depend upon the person that's being attacked. And it didn't work. And so the only thing left as we enter this chapter, verse 1 says, it just he has to set the doors up in the gates. The whole thing was done. No breach remained. They built in different sections, each person near their house and wherever their place of responsibility was. And they kept building, and then finally it says there are no more breaches in the wall. The wall's been built. They're not like walls, like a fence around a garden. It was a big wall, thick, strong, protected a city. It was essential for cities at that of that time. And then the temple was there, so they could get back to being the people of God in a city, worshiping at the temple, having their land back and their nation back. And so they failed. They failed to stop the wall. And so, as you can see in the text, they said, well, okay, we gave it our best shot. You win, we give up. Doesn't happen, does it? It's not happening today. Doesn't matter how much of a landslide victory President Trump got, there are going to be people who think, well, the only reason he got a landslide victory was because of some shenanigans. And they will not stop opposing. Will the transgenders now give up? Will the climate change cult admit that it's a cult? Will the gender crazy stop being crazy? Or the open borders crowd, will they say, okay, yeah, close the border, we give up? Will Democrats suddenly act on principle in the fear of God and Republicans and choose to restrain themselves from madness? I say Democrats because most of the madness is on that side, frankly, from a biblical standpoint. Even when the J6 prisoners were pardoned, and this happened, right away, the jail, the DC jail, held on to them as long as they could while family and supporters waited outside. They didn't want to give them up even after a presidential pardon. There's a crustiness to evil that endures even the hardest attempts to knock it down. People are firm in wickedness, hateful. I imagine many a man who pretends to be a woman, when faced with the new administration's approach to two genders and not accepting transgender ideology, rather than surrender, he immediately would go out and buy a new pair of pantyhose and a flowery dress. Because he's not going to give it up. Nehemiah's enemies did not stop. They just launched other attacks. And now, this is where really, I mean, this whole crowd could have worked at CNN, MSNBC, a number of the mainstream media outlets who are not in business to tell the truth, but to push an ideology. To support a side. Now, maybe it was that way for a long time, but used to be if Walter Cronkite said something, even though it wasn't always the case, it pretty much you could trust it. Not anymore. They're pretty well out in the open now. They don't pretend to be, fair. They just say, well, this is what we say, and truth doesn't matter. And so it's because there is a partisan battle. And what's good or right isn't really considered. So Nehemiah's enemies do this. They invite Nehemiah to meet with them. They say, Nehemiah, why don't we go way out in the country somewhere where nobody can see us? And there's a place in the woods surrounded by a bunch of trees. It's kind of dark and foreboding. Let's go meet there. And we can talk about this. That sounds uppity. That sounds righteous because here's someone reaching out to settle the differences. Hamas has been doing this for months and months after the October 7th attack. Yeah, let's just talk about it. They have no intention of changing. So let's meet out here in the woods where anybody could jump on us. So they offer that. Come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. We'd probably be amazed at how many people say, "Yeah, that's awful gracious of them," and tear up and say, "I'm going to go out there and talk to them because they're really showing good faith." And then they'd be dead. And Nehemiah was too committed to the work to fall into that trap. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Well, what was their whole point to stop the work? So I said, well, we couldn't stop the work by these other ways. Let's just stop it by having you come meet with us. And they're hoping that Nehemiah is stupid, but he's not. And then they, of course, have outright lies. They sent messages to me four times in this manner. I answered them the same way. And then they brought an open letter. An open letter is like a bare threat. This is a letter that's going to get out. And what they did, and again, this is what the news does today, they made up a narrative. They said something that's not true, something they knew was not true, and they brought it as a threat. This is going to get out unless you do something to put it to rest. So now Nehemiah has to respond to a falsehood manufactured by his enemies to prove that he's not doing what this made-up story accuses him of doing. And the threat was that he was intending, and the Jews were intending, to rebel against the king. Nehemiah would become the king. So we need to talk about this. You need to put this to rest. It's like they care. They made it up. It's like they care to get his name right, or this is going to be splashed on you if you don't do something. So that didn't work. They requested another meeting again to do him harm. He rejected the trap merely by saying that, you're lying. And that's a modern ploy to make people look guilty if they don't respond appropriately to accusations. People don't care about truth or justice or the American way when they're trying to win. And so the lying accusation was to accomplish fear, and fear was to accomplish cessation of the work, to take the spirit from the workers. Verse 9. All of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And again, we're at the end of the work, at the beginning of this chapter. They're still not giving up. Gates aren't in, still not giving up. Fighting it all the way to the end. And then They tried a lying prophecy. This is now above and beyond Sanballat and Tobiah. Here, now God is going to tell him something. So there's a prophet mentioned. Verse 10. I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Metabel, who was confined home. He said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you at night." Here, this is in the form of a prophecy, and it's mentioned as such in this passage that God had not sent him. But they're claiming that God has given them a prophecy that exposes the tactics of the enemy. So come into the temple, we'll close the doors, and we won't hurt you or anything while you're in there. So they're lying. And again, Nehemiah would not do it. He would not fall for it. He would not put himself in a position to where he would give some credibility to the false prophet to make himself look guilty. They wanted to make it like he was rebelling against God, but he would not abandon the work. Again, being firm, which we all must be. Now, attacks are uncomfortable, and they're constant, and Nehemiah got his share of them. But they only exceed if we allow them to succeed. Now, if somebody attacked us physically, that's not a thing where our inner being is necessarily the main line of defense. But for so many attacks in the world, it's a spiritual attack on our spirits, on our hearts. And the one constant is that the enemy wants us to not do the will of God. And what must be upheld by us while they're doing that is that we will do the will of God. So we can never quit because others want us to quit. Now, again, professing Christians who do not have a backbone in Christ, truly, will quit. They will go to the other side, defect. They can be convinced. They can be sweet talked. They can be bribed. They can be threatened. But the Christian can never fall for that because the devil and the world he rules want you to quit your good work and all devotion to God, and that will never change. There are times when we may have some freedom from that. I mean, I feel in our church, we always have to be on our guard, but I feel like we're firm. We know we see these things coming. Our leaders are on board with that. We're one as a body. We're not be fooled by that. But it's so constant from so many places that weak people will start to wonder about it. What is instructive about Nehemiah's responses, we've seen some of them, is to these attacks, is his ability to say no in so many different ways. You've got to just say no, but he does it in so many different ways. In verse 3, when they tried to get him to meet, he said, "You know, I'm doing a great work. Why should I stop the work to leave it and come down to you? Yeah, I'm otherwise occupied." People who call you to come to a meeting think too highly of themselves. If I called President Trump and said, "Listen, I need a meeting with you. Can you come to my office? I'm way up over my head there." So they're saying, come on down and talk to us. Well, they're acting like they're in charge. He said, I'm doing a great work. I'm not coming down to you. And it was such a good no that he repeated it four times. Verse four says that they sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. I watched an interview, I think, yesterday or today, where I think it was a CNN reporter asked the same question like three or four times because he didn't get the answer he wanted, arguing with it. Well, this is what you need to say. Let me help you say the right thing. And so it was four times. They're just trying to get you to mess up because it's not about the truth. It's about ideology, belief that runs against the will of God. So he had to repeat it four times. It also shows two things about the opposition. One is they're persistent. And two is that they aren't very creative or smart because they just did the same thing over and over. Then, when they accused him of forming a treasonous rebellion, he's going to be king. The Jews are going to rebel. He told them in verse 8, you have a very creative fantasy life, which is very much how the media operates today in many parts. They have a fantasy life. They make up fantasies and ask us to comment on it. He called their attempt to frighten them, and he refused to let it take root, verse 9. He said, you're making it up. Out of your own head, and we're not going to do it. And he prayed to the Lord for his hands to be stronger. Strengthen my hands, Lord. That's a picture of someone working with his hands, and he keeps working and doesn't get tired. And the tiredness here would be not from fatigue physically, but from the attacks of the enemy into the spirit of himself and others. Strengthen my hands to keep working when they're trying to weaken my hands. And then the prophecy. One thing our world is not good at is rejecting false philosophy, false doctrine. Unfortunately, a lot of professing believers, people that go to church, are also bad at that. We are engulfed in the prophecy of postmodernism, which is at the root of many evils in our society. Nobody saw it coming, but people started just following it, and nobody had discernment and strength of will and knowledge from the Bible to stand up against it. And so Nehemiah called it a false prophecy. He said, you better come into the temple. They're going to come get you. And he said, no. Nah, he says, I realized, verse 12, that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. We got these prophets today. Did you see that prayer service by that Episcopalian bishop who claimed, she was warning Trump and Vance about their hatefulness, I guess. What a catastrophe of a woman. And how far off she was from the truth. But he saw through that. He saw through the godless schemes. And too often people get intimidated by that. They send somebody who's been just to universities. They've got degrees. They've taught. They have a certain air about them. And people go, well, I mean, they must know. Listen, the most educated people in the world can be the most foolish people. because they've taken all this education and they have been driven away from the truth with it. So he didn't fall for it. When there's nothing to attack credibly, the enemies will create fantasies and then attack those. And he prayed against the lot of them, verse 14. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs. Also, Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. See, fear is a big theme in this, to get you to be too afraid to do the will of God. That's what persecution is supposed to do. Now, the greatest answer to all these things is success by the grace of God. Now, verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month, Elul, in 52 days. We saw earlier the people had a mind to work. The wall was completed in 52 days, and this blew the confidence of the enemies clean out of the water. It says, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Certainly not with the help of them. And had they been heeded, they would not have completed the wall, and they would not have accomplished the will of God. And yet, they did not give up. They turned, verse 17, to the pen is mightier than the sword tactic. A bunch of letters from different people, influential people, people who were, beholden to Tobiah, sent letters. This deluge of letters. He would have gotten a million emails if it was that then. To like a thousand hits of a pickaxe against a rock. It's meant to just chip it away until it crumbles. So Tobiah marshaled all his forces, all people who were beholden to him, to attack in force by letter. And Tobiah also, verse 19, sent letters to frighten me. But victory is the answer. The godless men, they never seem bright enough to admit defeat. They don't change their tactics. They don't give up their evil plans. But be encouraged by this. Our victory is not based upon our enemies surrendering. It's based upon us pleasing the Lord and accomplishing what He has given us to accomplish. If the whole world is against that, we're still victorious. If we are focused on the evil people who are against us, we'll always be defeated because we'll never please them. We'll have numerous occasions in our time to practice this principle, that the fact that the devil is mad at us and that people don't agree with us is not defeat. Defeat is not doing the will of God. If we do the will of God and the devil is mad and everybody else, we're victorious. And that is the answer to the attacks. As believers, we witness and hope and pray for the leaders and stuff, kings and all in authority, so that their hearts would be with us. But if their hearts are not with us, we have not lost. We lose only by not doing the will of God. We'll never please the wicked. They'll always find something wrong. So let's be encouraged by that. We do not need their permission to celebrate a victory. We do not need their support. We must be firm in our own self and do what God has told us to do, and be encouraged by the fact that if we do that, we have won. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us the victory in Christ. And Lord, may we be evermore victorious in you for your glory. And may, Lord, you make your people firm. And may, Lord, those who are mere professors and not truly believers be brought to you. In Jesus' name, amen.